Good morning.
Good morning.
And I'll say again, welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see your smiling faces. There you go. And I'm sure you're glad to see my smiling face as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you that we're here together. And we thank you for your smile. We thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your kindness and your mercy shown towards us. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning from your word. Open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly. I pray that you would speak to each of us. You know our hearts. You know us oh so well. So we commit this time to you, asking for your blessing, for your help. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series, our second week of our series in the book of Jonah. Last week, Johnny gave us an overview, and he kicked off our series by sharing some of the background of the book of Jonah and a little bit about who Jonah was and why it was written. So we won't dive too much into that this morning. But we're going to continue. And so this morning, I have been tasked with the next sermon in this series. And so we're going to read a rather lengthy passage together. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3. And we're going to go all the way through verse 4. And technically, I'm not even supposed to read the first part of verse 3, but I am. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. This is the word of the Lord. All 1.5 or 2 verses. So, what in the world will we be talking about this morning from this book of Jonah? Right off the bat, I just want to lay a foundation for this time together. I want to lay a foundation by highlighting one of the aspects of who God is. It's one of the aspects that we'll touch on in this passage, and that is that God is a creating God. He is the creator of the entire world. He is also a God that not only created but designed what He created. He is a key architect, engineer, all that went into creation. And not only, we read that in the very beginning of the scriptures in Genesis, that God created earth and then he spent several days putting it together, getting it ready for mankind to live on. But not only is he creator and designer of his creation, but he is Lord of creation. He's king over his creation. You see, this God that made heaven and earth, he rules over the forces of creation. We read in Psalm 147 that he counts the stars and names them. In Isaiah and in Job, we read that he measures the waters in his hands. He marks the length and the breadth of the heavens. He counts the dust of the earth and weighs the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. In Jeremiah and in Job and in Jonah and other places, we read that he himself sends rain, wind, and lightning. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that he gives food to the birds and he makes the flowers grow. You see, all things, all of creation, all things are in his hands, under his control, and directed by his will. And in this passage, we are going to see, we're going to highlight today, an aspect of creation, a storm that comes up. But first of all, what is going on? This is, again, as a reminder, what's going on in this book of Jonah? Well, do we know that Jonah has been told by God? Jonah's a prophet. He's the person who's the spokesperson for the people of Israel. God speaks to him and he speaks to the people. This is what God said. Jonah is supposed to be a person, a man who knows God, who God is. He knows what he's done. He's supposed to know who he is, his identity, and he's supposed to know what to do. In this passage, Jonah is told by God, go to this city called Nineveh and proclaim this message to them. But we saw last week that Jonah does just the opposite, and we'll see that today as well. So in verse 3, we read, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish after hearing this message. Go to Nineveh, Jonah, proclaim this message. What does he do? He goes to Joppa. That's modern-day Jada, which is a port city not far from modern Tel Aviv, if you think of a map. So goes down there. Next thing he does is he boards a Tarshish-bound ship. Now, we don't know geographically today exactly where Tarshish was, but we can see that it was the other direction. It's the opposite of Nineveh and where he's supposed to be going. He's headed to Tarshish. Now, geographically also, this is outside of Israel. He's leaving the place where we can speculate that in his mind, the presence of God is. He's leaving the land where God rules and reigns in his mind. And he heads to the ship, bound for Tarshish. The other interesting thing is he travels by sea. Not the fastest way to go. Let's pick a slow route, take as long as we can to flee the presence of God. Brian Estow, in his commentary on Jonah, points out something very interesting, that the book of Jonah begins with this tension. It's the formal expression of God's sovereign will, get up and go, versus the prophet's determined opposition to that declaration. He got up and fled. Now, if there is any doubt left, we notice that our narrator here has focused our attention on the fact that Jonah was fleeing literally from the presence of God. And that's mentioned twice in verse 3. It's not merely disobedience, however, that is Jonah's problem. Disobedience is merely the presenting problem, if you will. There's really some more fundamental issues that are lurking below the surface of his behavior that we'll see in a moment. It's interesting that in our passage that the way it's written down is, we have an expression, he's digging a hole for himself. He goes down to Tarshish. He goes down into the ship. He's going down, down, down. I want us to look at a passage in the book of Psalm. It's a prayer, a song that David wrote. Because in this passage, we see that Jonah is trying to do something. He's trying to flee the presence of God. That's his mission. That's his goal. I'm going to go somewhere where God is not. And Psalm 139 answers the question for us, is there anywhere that you can hide from God? It's a lengthier psalm, but I want us to read it. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Is there anywhere that you can hide from the presence of God? When you read this psalm, the answer is a resounding no. There's nowhere that you can escape the presence of God. God has been there from the moment that you were being formed in your mother's womb. He was there. He is here. Twice again in Jonah, the text says, Jonah is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever tried to get away from the presence of the Lord? Trying to run from God is like trying to run from your own shadow. It's like telling a kid, he comes up to you, kind of, he's bored, Dad, I don't know what to do, and you say, go chase your shadow. Hours of endless entertainment. You can't escape your shadow. Not that I would do that. But before we give into the temptation to judge our Jonah, I think it's important that we recognize the same impulse that he had is found in all of our hearts. Flight from obedience to God. Flight from service to our Lord. It was Abraham Kuyper, who is a journalist, he was a theologian, and he's actually once the prime minister of the Netherlands. He summarized the human condition this way. He said, our heart is continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God. So ready to rebel that, oh, so gladly, were it but for a single day, we would take from his hands the reins of his supreme rule imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them far more effectively than God. And here lies the problem, and what we see Jonah doing. And if we're honest, what we've all seen ourselves doing. Running from God. I know better. And it always leads to consequences. And also to our first point this morning. In verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." There's 3 points this morning that we're going to talk about related to storms and in our own hearts, what's going on. And I'm unashamedly borrowing these 3 points from Timothy Keller and expounding on them. First, when you see this verse, though, it says that the Lord hurled a great wind. It's the same image in the language it's translated as like someone who's throwing a spear. It's like God is throwing a storm directly where Jonah is. This is a direct consequence of a sinful action against God. So our first thing this morning, when we think about storms that come, yes, there's physical storms. This is a physical storm, but I want us to think about the storms that come in life, the storms that we all experience in our own lives, and what happens in those storms. So first of all, there's storms that are attached to sin. Storms that are attached to sin. Every sin, every act of disobedience, every sin has a storm attached to it. And that's the biblical reality. Every act of disobedience has a storm attached to it. Every difficulty, let's highlight this, every difficulty is not the result of sin. Rather, the Bible teaches that every sin will bring you into difficulty. All sin has a storm attached to it. Storms, they're part of our fallen and broken world. We've all seen, we've all experienced the devastating consequences of life's storms. Consequences, things that we don't like, turmoil, conflict. We've all experienced these storms. So there are storms that come directly because we reject God, we run from God, and that's what's happening here in Jonah's in the circumstance surrounding Jonah. Jonah has clearly disobeyed God, tried to flee the presence of God, but we're going to see in an act of judgment and mercy that God gives this consequence. The second thing is that storms are attached to sinners. Storms are attached to sinners. Most often, storms of life come upon us not as the consequences of a particular sin, but as the unavoidable consequence of living in a fallen, troubled world. So, example, the storm in our story was a result of Jonah's sin, but there were other characters in this story. And we didn't talk about them this morning, but it was alluded to that he went with them on this ship, meaning there were sailors, there was a captain, there were other people that we'll read about later in our story that were on this ship. And these sailors were affected by it. So the storm was a result of Jonah's sin, but the sailors, they were also affected by it. And the amazing thing is that God uses this storm to bring these pagan sailors to a genuine faith in the true God, in the Creator God, in the Lord of creation. And we're also going to see, a little spoiler alert here, that God uses this storm to change Jonah's heart. Now, once again, the Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of sin. It does not say that every storm that we experience is a result of sin. But it does teach that for Christians, every difficulty can help reduce the power of sin over our hearts. God uses storms to change us, to transform us. Storms of life can wake us up to the truths we would otherwise never see. Storms can develop in us the fruits of the Spirit, meaning faith and hope and love and patience and humility and self-control that nothing else can. None of us like to go through difficult times. None of us like for storms. We like the peaceful times. But many of us can attest to the fact that when we've gone through difficult times, it's changed us in a good way. We can also say sometimes we've gone through things and it's been not helped us. But remember, the Bible teaches in the first chapters that God created, this is important, that God created a perfect world without sin. And evil and all its consequences, suffering, disease, aging, natural disasters, the list goes on, only entered because we turned away from God. Because we ran away from God. You can say, wait, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we all sinned, the Bible says. Because we were in them. We have their nature. We have that tendency to reject God, to run away from Him. And God is He's actually pained by the suffering. He takes no delight in our suffering. Isaiah 6 says, in all our affliction, He too is afflicted. So He knows and He feels and He understands deeply our suffering. When we suffer, when we go through storms, difficulties, God's presence holds the promise of refuge, a sanctuary, that place of peace amidst chaotic surroundings. He is a very present help in our time of trouble. And He promises to be a strong tower where we can hide when dreaded enemies encroach, or the earth beneath our feet seems to give way. It's in those moments, and sometimes through year after year of such moments, our faith is tested. Will we believe that God is near and run to Him for refuge? Or will the test of faith expose our latent unbelief as we grow anxious and run to some false refuge as if God were not really our heart, our strong tower? David Powelson wisely said once, he said, when someone feels tempted to pack it in because they don't want the long, hard fight, they're basically saying, there is somewhere else where I'm going to find a better refuge and a better rest. Let me just go to the Caymans. Let me just watch TV. And somehow that is going to stand for rest for your souls, and it never does. Any person who's laboring in a hard situation in life is going to go somewhere for rest. And you either go to the Lord, who is our refuge, a refuge that is full of living water, or you turn to something that beckons and never delivers. So there's storms that are attached to sin, a direct consequence of sin. There's storms that are attached to sinners. We experience difficulties, storms, consequences because of our sin, because of other people's sin, because we've been sinned against. But we're all experiencing storms. And we'll run away from God or we'll run to Him. The third thing, and the final thing we'll look at this morning, is how God works through storms. God, what are you doing in the midst of this storm? God, why did you send this storm to Jonah? What are you doing? Why not just get rid of the guy? Let him go. Why not just let him escape? Get a new one. Get a better prophet. Not this guy. Don't you have someone better? What is God doing? Why did all those sailors have to suffer? Why did they have to experience? They were just going to enjoy their nice little boat ride until Jonah showed up. God, what are you doing in the midst of this difficult situation? Timothy Keller remarks that Jonah could not see that deep within the terror of the storm, God's mercy was at work, drawing him back to change his heart. You see, God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy, and those two are always together. And it's not surprising that Jonah missed this point initially. He did not know how God would come into the world to save us. But we, however, living on this side of the cross, know that God can save through weakness, suffering, and apparent defeat. Those who watched Jesus dying saw nothing but loss and tragedy. Yet at the heart of that darkness, the divine mercy was powerfully at work, bringing about pardon and forgiveness for us. God's salvation came into the world through suffering. So his saving grace and power can work in our lives more and more as we go through difficulty and sorrow. There's a mercy deep inside our storms. There's a mercy deep inside our storms. There's a mercy that's deep inside this storm that Jonah is experiencing. And it's a storm that will transform lives. In the moment, you can't see, what are you doing, God? But the beauty is that God is always doing something. And he's always at work. And he is for you and he is not against you. His heart, his desire, no matter how far we've run away from God, he wants us to come close to him. He's drawing us back to himself. He wants to restore you. He wants you to be his child. That's his heart. We either run like Jonah away from God, or we run toward God. And sometimes God in his mercy draws us to himself even when we're not looking for him, like these pagan sailors. They didn't go on this boat ride to become believers of God. But God did something and changed their world. Storms push us to reject or repent. Those are really the options. You surrender to God and you repent. You mean you turn from your sins and you turn to Jesus, or you reject. And your heart gets hard and you just keep rejecting. You go further and further and further away from God, rejecting his offers of love. So God works mightily through this storm. This seemingly terrible consequence, we're going to see that it brings transformation to many lives. Not just on this boat, but across the world. As we close, How do we see Jesus in our text this morning? Specifically, how is Jesus greater than Jonah? How does Jonah point us to Jesus? Well, unlike the obstinately uncooperative prophet in flight from service to God, Jesus was a prophet who delighted to discharge all his duty before his heavenly Father. Indeed, Jesus never balked in his commitment to do the Father's will. Unlike Jonah, who experienced a storm because of his sin, Jesus, of his own will, entered into the greatest storm ever experienced, one of death and punishment, to rescue, to redeem, and to restore us to who we were meant to be. Jesus entered into death. He took the punishment that we deserved, all its consequences upon himself. He paid the punishment that you and I deserve. And the scriptures say 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he is alive. And because he's alive, all will be well. And there's a calm in the storm. And there's a calm that he brings to our hearts because he is alive. He is our refuge and he is our strength. So maybe today, as we close, you're going through a storm. You're in a situation in life where you wish you weren't. And Jesus is calling to you in that storm because he is there. Maybe it's a storm that's a result of your own sin. And Jesus is calling to you to say, repent. Turn away from that. Ask for my forgiveness, receive my forgiveness. Maybe you're in sin and so that's not really a storm, but you can be assured that there's a storm coming. When you live in sin, there's always a consequence of that sin. And Jesus is calling to you to come to him, to repent. But maybe you're in a storm that you never asked for. Sickness, experienced death, broken relationships, things that hurt. And it's a result not of something really you did, but the broken world that you live in, that we live in. And Jesus is calling and he's saying, come to me. He is gentle and he is kind. That's his heart. And he says, come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, I'm gentle and I'm kind and I'm very accessible. Come to me and I'll give you rest. You can't outrun the storm. You've got to go through it. But he is the refuge and he is the strength in the midst of what you are going through. So come to Jesus today. Don't run like Jonah did. Don't run away, but rather hear the voice of Jesus that's calling to you. Come to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are kind and you're good and you're gentle. And we acknowledge, though, that there are consequences for our sin. There's judgment. At the same time, we acknowledge the mercy and we ask for mercy. We ask that we would be those of us that are in this room that we wouldn't run away from you, but we run towards you. I pray that you would help us all here today to be people that have experienced your rescue, your redemption, and your restoration. I thank you that you're at work in our lives, in our world. In the midst of the storms and the chaos, you are the one who brings peace. And I thank you so much that one day the storms will be over and there will be a peace, because we will be with you on a new earth that's just right. Because you will be there, having restored and made new all things. We love you, and we praise you, Jesus. Amen.